And it's been a full weekend for a lot of us. Project Destiny celebrated the 20th anniversary of God's faithfulness and goodness through that ministry to our church and to the Chinatown community. And so we welcome those of you who are especially in town because of that celebration. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The passage is printed in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, but I'd like to read for us from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And then I would like to pray for us. Please follow along in your text or in the bulletin before you as I read for us Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. This is God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray together, please. Our gracious Father, we learn in this passage a story where the Lord Jesus offers forgiveness, and it causes no small a bit of commotion or scandal in terms of who he forgives, how he forgives, and why. And so, Father, as we open this passage, we pray that you would open our hearts. Maybe we've been looking into your Bible regularly. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe the Bible seems routine and dead to us. Lord, liven our hearts and spirits that we might see the life-giving hope and truth for this, for our relationships with each other, and for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to begin by having you think about this idea that often we say things and we don't really know what we mean. I remember, like a classic sitcom, my first girlfriend, when we were alone, she said to me, to my surprise, this is, we've been dating for some time, you know, because my whole relationship with her was 6 weeks, so we've been dating some time, it's probably about week 1.5, and she looked at me and she said, Tell me you love me. Now, me being a high school senior and she being a couple years older than me, didn't occur to me that that would be anything profound or different. So I said, I literally did this. You can imagine me. I said, I love you. That's what every woman wants, a shrug and a, I love you, right? Since then, I've kind of regretted it. For two reasons. First reason is for me. I regret it because I don't think I understood what I was saying. I regret because I wish I had saved it for when I really meant it, when I really should have given it to the woman that I deserved to say that I actually have has the right to say that to, namely my wife. So I'm sorry I regret that for me, but in a deeper way, I regret that for her. No person should be told, I love you, without it really meaning the fullness of all that statement says. You have children, if you have a daughter, if I had a daughter, I would harm the guy that dared say I love you to her and didn't mean it. I mean, I wouldn't really harm him. I just pray that God would harm him. But I'm probably not joking, which is why God didn't give me any girls yet. But the point is, we say things and we often don't really understand what we're saying. And sometimes they're really important, and sometimes they're very significant. And we do wrong to two parties. One, us, who are the ones maybe saying it, because we don't really mean it, but really we should be saving those statements for when it's the right time. And the other party, for whom, in some ways, we are wronging because we don't really mean it either, and they should not hear it. Well, one of the statements that I think maybe is not uttered, but when it does, I don't know if it's uttered in the same way, is this statement: I forgive you. I forgive you. Maybe someone has said, I'm sorry, and sort of the American colloquial way is, it's okay. Or even even more dismissive, don't worry about it. No problem. And so we're going to take a look at this passage because we're in a series that sort of turned over from Matthew 18 on our little series about what it means to be little and great to this sermon series at the end of Matthew 18 and now Psalm 51 and now this morning in Luke chapter 7 where we're talking about forgiveness. And again, I shared with you our congregation a few weeks ago because I just didn't believe I could preach one sermon on forgiveness and do anything remotely to something helpful. And so the Lord gave me the opportunity to speak a few times on forgiveness, and Lord willing, some of the other teachers in our church will come and share in a few weeks. But here's the idea. When I told my first girlfriend, and when she actually had to ask me, tell me you love me. Actually, I guess it wasn't a question. When she commanded me to tell her I loved you, and I said, I love you, and I wronged myself because I should have saved it for the right person, and I wronged her. I should have meant it with a far more greater depth of sincerity, seriousness, and genuineness. In the same way, when we say, I forgive you, do we know what we're really saying? Those are powerful words. Do you realize that some marriages are broken because no one can say that? Do we realize that some people feel guilt for so long in their lives because they desperately long for someone to say that to them? They're dying, literally, to hear those words. I forgive you. And so in this passage, we're going to see three things, I believe, from the Lord Jesus. First thing we're going to see is, what do we really say when we say, I forgive you? What should we really mean? What is really part of the way that Jesus designed it? When you say, I forgive you, what are we supposed to really understand we are saying? Number one, that was, what do we say when we say, I forgive you? Number two, here's a good question. When do we say it? When do we actually say, I forgive you, to someone who has offended, wronged, injured, or harmed us? And thirdly, how do we say, I forgive you? Number one, what are we saying when we say, I forgive you? Number two, when do we say, I forgive you? And number three, how do we go about saying, I forgive you? Let's take a look at our Lord Jesus. We see him now doing what all people enjoy, probably especially a lot of us, eating at a party at an event for his honor. Taking a look at verse 36, let's set the context here. One of the Pharisees named Simon asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, let's take a stop right there. Here's this basic scene. It was very customary in those days that a teacher, a respected or popular teacher, was invited to someone's home. And you see the phrases there, reclining at the table. And then henceforth in the passage, the English rendered here is reclining at table. Because that's what you did. They sat, they reclined at table. They knew how to eat. They would have a table, kind of maybe about waist high, and they didn't have chairs. They had couches that were angled so that you could kind of lean on one elbow and recline, and with your other hand, while you're leaning on your head, reach over and pick up the proverbial grape and eat it like that. That's really how it did that. And so that's for the respected guests, the food. It was also customary that the people of the local community, sort of as a ministry to the poor or less fortunate, they could also attend these functions, these social events. But they would have to come and stand in the back. And so literally the guests of honor and the hosts would actually recline at table with the food, and then the poor or the less important guests would just be in the room able to participate or listen to the events. And so as Jesus is reclining at the table, this woman comes in. The Bible uses the euphemism, she's a sinner. And almost all commentators basically tell us that that means she's probably a prostitute. She's probably someone that has sold herself for sex. We don't know the circumstances under which that happened, but she is considered, quote, a sinner in that culture. And because, you know, it's a public life in those days, and religious and civic life was so intertwined, most people knew what her day job was. And so as Jesus is reclining at table, this prostitute woman comes in and starts touching him. And Simon the Pharisee, the religious leader, says in his mind, he's thinking, this Jesus, maybe he's not all that they say he is, because if he really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. He would know what kind of woman is he's letting him touch him, and it's not proper to associate. Because Simon believes that she is a sinner, and you need to condemn the sin. But let's kind of go on and see what Jesus says. Jesus, therefore, verse 41, well, actually, let's pick it up in verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Verse 41. A certain money lender had two debtors. He owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And now, come on down. Take a look at verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. In verse 49, then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So here we come to the first question. What are we really saying when we say, I forgive you? I believe this Bible passage and just the testimony of the scriptures is that, generally speaking, we can think of forgiveness as saying two things. I'm going to give you both of them right now. To say I forgive you biblically is to say this: I blame you, but I do not punish you. I blame you for the wrong, but I do not punish you for your wrong. To put it more theologically, I condemn you, but I release you from your debt. To forgive someone, as great as that sounds, wow, the gift of forgiveness, it sounds so wonderful, but the gift of forgiveness is only offered when you say, you wronged me, you sinned. Imagine going on a blind date. For some of us, we don't have to imagine. But we go on a blind date, and we go there, we looked online, and maybe you're this blind date, you've never met this other person before. I'll use a girl because I'm a guy. So let's say I go on a blind date before I was married. And, you know, we did this. And I looked on her online profile. And I discovered she liked cookbooks. Maybe she watches Home Garden TV too, or Food Network or whatever. And so as a gift, I show up at this blind date with a gift. The gift of like a cooking book, a cookbook, right? Here's the gift. And she, if I give her that gift, she'll go, thank you very much for that gift. It was an act of generosity. Now, what if I show up with a different gift? What if I show up for the blind date and I say, hi, I brought a little gift for you. She's like, oh, what is it? Here's the gift. I forgive you. I give you the gift of my forgiveness. How would you feel? How would you feel? You never met this person before and they bring you a gift. You are forgiven. I said, if you're normal, you're thinking, how dare you? What are you implying? What did I do to you? I just met you. There's no reason you should forgive me. I don't want that gift because you are implying that I've wronged you. Jesus himself said, this woman, quote, though her sins are many, are forgiven. When you and I say, I forgive you, we are condemning you. But at the same time, in the same moment, we're saying, I release you from the debt. I blame, I acknowledge the wrong, but do not punish you. To not include both of those is to have an incomplete forgiveness. To not say it's wrong is to do injustice to the deed. You know, if we're walking and we bump into each other and I say, I'm sorry, you say, oh, no problem, don't worry about it. Okay, maybe there's a little bit of rightness there. But if I go and cause you damage your career by slandering you, you're not going to go, oh, don't worry about it. It's nothing. It's just, it doesn't seem right. And by the way, you know it doesn't right because you're going to say, I've said this. Don't worry about it. It's nothing. That's not forgiveness. That's trying to minimize the injury. And you know what? In my heart, it doesn't work. Because I say it's nothing, but I go home and it's still something. I say, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's not a big deal. But in my heart, it's a huge deal. And that's where bitterness comes from. Because I say, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. I'm a big enough person. I'm a big boy. That's not that bad. That's not forgiveness. That's saying, you really didn't do anything wrong, so don't worry about it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I condemn. I blame you. But at the same time, it's, I release you from the punishment. I will not punish you. I release you. I cancel the debt. And so if I say, yeah, you were really messed up, but you know what? I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. You know, I'll forgive you, but I don't forget. You know what that's saying? That's saying for the rest of our relationship, whenever you meet me, I want you to feel a little bit of that insecurity and guilt because I have forgiven you. Yeah, we can go at social functions together. We can carpool, but I'll never forget. That's not forgiveness. That's a thinly veiled threat. Don't you dare ever do that again. Because I'm keeping score. I've done that too, have you? To truly forgive, as Jesus says to forgive, is to do two things. It's to say this. I blame you, but I do not punish you. I condemn the wrong, but I forgive and release the wrongdoer. That's what Jesus is saying. And so what it means when you and I say, I forgive you, you're actually saying, you, I affirm. That was wrong. That was hurtful. That was sinful, worthy of condemnation, but I will release you from that debt. I will not punish you for that debt. That's what we really mean to say. And if we think about it that way, we wonder, have I really, really forgiven people? Or have I really received forgiveness from those that I've so desperately wanted it from? Because to forgive, when I say I forgive you, is to say, I blame you, but I release you from all punishment. So, if that's the case, if that's this profound statement, that to forgive is to condemn, but then release at the same time, when should we say that? When should we say, I forgive you? Now, if you're like me with a parent, you've got kids, you've seen little kids do this, there's this order whenever kids, siblings fight, someone hits the other person, blah, 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 they fight, and then the order usually goes, you stop this, well, he started it, no, he started it. Calm them down, you know, step on both of them with your feet. And now that they're talking calmly, you say, okay, who threw the first hit? Who threw the first, you know, harsh word? Okay, you say, I'm sorry. And then the other person usually, you're supposed to tell the child to say what? It's okay. Or, I forgive you. And we've carried that helpful lesson for most of our lives. And the implication is this. Don't write this down yet, because I don't think this is actually biblical, but when do I forgive you? After you apologize. I'm waiting for you to say sorry. And when you do, I'm ready to say I forgive you. Because that's social customs. I'm sorry. It's quite all right. Oh, forgive me. You're forgiven. I apologize. Don't worry about it. What does Jesus say here? He's going to tell a story. He's going to tell a story of two people who owe a debt to a money lender. And I want you to understand when Jesus says this, who loves them more? And clearly the one who was given the bigger debt free, right? But when does that love kick in? Before they figure out whether they're going to be forgiven or after? Take a look. Please take a look at the scriptures again. Coming back now to verse 41. Verse 41 says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 days worth of wages. The other owed 50 days worth of wages. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered correctly, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, this is really important. There is this notion of this showing contrition, of this love or repentance. In the woman's case of breaking the perfume on Jesus' feet. And here's the thing. Specifically when it comes to saying, I forgive you. When do I say that? in terms of their repentance. Do I wait for them to repent and apologize, and then I say forgive you? I don't think this is what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying is, you say, I forgive you. And that melts their hearts. The Holy Spirit uses that to convict people, you and me, of our wrong. When someone tells me, I forgive you, condemning my wrong that I know I've done, but at the same time releasing me and not punishing me, that, I believe, yields a response. The kind of response that would take a woman who would take her most valuable possession, perfume in an alabaster jar, who, this jar is literally fit to pour on the head of a king. Like, it's worthy of royalty. That's how expensive and precious that gift was. If you broke it on a king, it would be about right. But instead, she breaks it and uses it as an antibacterial ointment for Jesus' feet. That's ridiculous. But here's the thing. When do you say, I forgive you? Before they repent. You don't wait for them to repent. Now, if you're normal, at least if you're like me, you're thinking, I don't know if I'm normal, but if you're like me, you're thinking, wait a second here. We got all sorts of problems. That sounds beautiful, but when I start thinking about that, we got all sorts of problems here. We got all sorts of problems. That's like, first of all, well, let's consider some of these objections. How can you say you forgive them when they're not even sorry? Well, here's the question. If they say sorry, what has changed? Have they made it your worthwhile to forgive them? By saying sorry, does it obligate you to forgive them? By saying sorry, does it make up for their sins? By saying sorry, are they earning your forgiveness? By saying sorry, are they making you a payment? And now in response to that payment of, I'm sorry, and if it's really bad, you say it like 5 or 6 times, I'm so, so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Now I have to say I forgive you? No. They are not worthy of your forgiveness before they say I'm sorry. And they're not worthy of forgiveness after they say I'm sorry. So really, it has nothing to do with whether they're sorry or not. Because saying sorry, you know this is true when you're on the hurt end. Them saying sorry does not make it right. Them saying sorry does not mean all of a sudden you have to forgive them. Them saying sorry is just them being sorry. It's sending a gift, the gift of forgiveness. So let me say it this way. The forgiver can forgive, but the offender can remain unforgiven. The forgiver can forgive, but the offender can remain unforgiven if they have not received the gift of forgiveness. And again, you know why people don't receive the gift of forgiveness? Because I didn't do anything wrong. Or I'm not willing to admit that wrong. And so there we come back again. What are we saying when we say, I forgive you? In the biblical sense, in what Jesus is saying. When God says, I forgive you, he's saying, I condemn your sin. I blame you. You are blameworthy. But I will not punish. I will release you from this debt. And in response, who will love more? Those who have been forgiven much will love more. This woman who broke an alabaster jar, a perfume, a year's worth of work, wages for a daily worker, she did that not to earn Jesus' forgiveness. The Greek verb there in the tense, your sins have been forgiven, in the perfect tense means, I've already forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Not your breaking this expensive perfume and showing everyone, wow, you're really sorry. No, your faith has forgiven you. And so what we're struggling with here is, wow, that's pretty hard, Pastor Enoch. I mean, this is a pretty beautiful notion of forgiveness that Jesus says. To forgive is to say, I blame you, but I will not punish you. And I can say that even if the other person is not sorry. In fact, Dr. Phil and Oprah would say that. Don't forgive for them. Forgive for you. Move on. Be free. And it's very a lot of truth in that. Because when you don't forgive them, they still have power over you. Think of it that way. When you don't forgive your parents or I don't forgive people who've hurt me, the injury is still carrying. I'm like the knife. I'm like, no, keep the knife in my wound. Because I haven't forgiven them. I kind of want to remember this pain, this injury. And of course, that's partly the truth of why God in his goodness says to forgive. But here's the real thing. Forgiveness is a gift. Forgiveness is, we get many benefits when we forgive. Yes, we do move on. We can be released. We can let go. Like many of our psychological pundits say this to us today. But God's intention is that forgiveness is a gift. It's really a gift to the offender. So how do we say this? How can we do this? Well, there's two hows here. One, I want to say practically how we do it. Like, how do you actually go about doing this? And secondly, the how is the sort of, how can we? How do I get the ability? This is so hard. So let's see, how do we actually go about letting someone receive our forgiveness? How do we actually show them forgiveness? And to this, I want you to take a look at going back to what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 44. Now Jesus is going to describe what he's allowed this woman to do. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which is customary, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." How do you and I forgive someone? And I believe Jesus is saying this: by giving them the permission and the space to express their repentance. By giving them the permission and space to tell you that they are sorry. It is the crowning gift of forgiveness. It's sometimes people come up to you and they injure you. Say, you know what I'm talking about? Just trust me, it's forgiven. Because you know why? I don't want to talk about what you've done to hurt me. You know what? Don't mention it. I forgive you. Let's just try to move on. Right? Can you relate to that? I don't want you to bring it up again. It's too painful. Just, I forgive you. Here again, we're falling a little bit short. As great it is to forgive someone, and as understanding as it is to not want them to bring up the pain, forgiveness is your and my gift to them. You don't want to bring up the pain, but you know what? They do. Because they need to name it. They need to do, they need to say things. They need to articulate clearly from their heart and mind, "I've sinned." And so Jesus lets this woman come in, break her most valuable possession on the planet. You know, as she's cleaning his feet with this amazingly smelling perfume, at least for that day, and she's beginning to weep, and she's like, "Oh no, I'm getting his feet wet. I have nothing to dry my tears with, so I'll use my hair and dry his feet, and now that the perfume smells so good, and I kiss his feet, he could stop, your sins are forgiven, just don't bother. Save the perfume, give it to the poor." But Jesus says, "No, I'll let her do that. I give her permission. Because forgiveness is a gift for her. I give her permission. I give her the space." Jesus says, "Whatever you need to be forgiven, I let you have with me." That's why Simon didn't take that space. Jesus says, "You know, you could have poured water on my head too. You could have anointed me. You could have kissed me. But you didn't. You know why? Because you're not sorry. You're not repentant. You have not been, you don't sense your great forgiveness, therefore you don't express a great love." And so here are we at. How do you and I say forgive you? Let them stumble over trying to make the apology. Miroslav Volf, who wrote a book, it's the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lenten book in 2010, I believe, called Free of Charge. He has a story of this woman named Esther, who grew up basically abused and abandoned by her mother. And so basically, Esther grew up hating her mother. She grew up all these things. And so the woman, we'll call her Esther, she's an alcoholic. The mother was an alcoholic who abandoned her when she was 9 years old. And this woman, Esther, grew up never really hearing about her. But when she reached her mid-20s, this woman, Esther, decided she needed to see her mother again. And though she'd been deeply hurt, Esther, as a daughter, felt guilty that she hadn't wanted to even contact her, because she realized, after all, she's my mother. I am her daughter. It is right for me to kind of reach out to her. And so she goes back to this little Iowa town that she left 17 years earlier. She knocks on the mother's door, and of course, it was an emotional reunion. Esther could barely speak at all. They spin around walking that little town because Esther's mom wanted to show Esther all the people in her life and all these things. And after dinner, Esther, you know, took command of the conversation. She spoke briefly of the years. Then she said, "Mom, can you please forgive me for not writing or calling all these 17 years?" Right? You can sense the scene. "Mom, I'm sorry." And the mom should say what? "I forgive you." And then what is Esther waiting for? Esther's supposed to wait now. Because I said, "I'm sorry." She's forgiving me. She's now supposed to say, right? "I'm sorry" back, right? She's supposed to, right? So what happens is Esther says, "I'm sorry. Mom, will you forgive me?" And the mother says, quote, of course, I forgive you, Esther." They're both crying. And then silence. Esther's waiting. Waiting for the reciprocated, the societal politeness of, "Well, since they've asked me forgiveness, I'm supposed to say I'm sorry." But here's the deal. Esther's mom is too shackled with guilt. She's too burdened and ashamed to even name the sin. So Esther does something is amazing. She realizes in a brief moment of inspiration, so this is what Esther does to the woman who abandoned her as an alcoholic drunkard. She goes up, kneels at her mother's feet, takes her mother's hands and says, quote, "Mommy, I was really hurt as a little girl, and I was really, really sad, but I want you to know that I forgive you. I know that you didn't mean to hurt me. I know you loved me then and that you still love me now, and I love you. I'm okay, Mommy. My life has turned out okay, and I forgive you for everything." And in response, the mother says, "Oh, Esther, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." Esther realized her mother's shame was so overwhelming. Esther had to wrap the gift for her mom. Not only did she give her the space to say, "I'm sorry," she realizes this woman is too broken with guilt. So she kneels at the woman who abandoned her and says, "I forgive you," and she names the things. And in that act of pure grace, the mother finally has release. For Esther to go back and even say hi to her mother is pretty impressive. For Esther to apologize for, you know, her part, for not, you know, for neglecting contact with her mother all these years, even though she was abandoned, is pretty amazing. But for Esther to kneel and say to the mother who abandoned her, who went to the bottle instead of nursing and caring for her little child, said, "I forgive you for these things," is nothing short than Christ-likeness. How can we say, "I forgive you"? By giving someone the space and the permission, yes, maybe even the words of forgiveness. They don't have the courage. They feel terrible. They can't even bring themselves to say that. You say, "I forgive you for cheating on me. I forgive you for lying about me. I forgive you for betraying my confidences." The grace of Christ is so potent and the gift of forgiveness so immense that is what forgiveness is about. It's for the other person. Now, that's sort of the practical how, but let's get to the real how. Who can do this? I mean, what kind of person can do this? Jesus answered, "The one who has been forgiven much can do this." If you sit there and I sit there all day thinking, visualizing the person that has so hurt us, so angered us, so wronged us, we will not be able to forgive them. But instead, Jesus says, you know, that's not the right way. The right way to think about it is think about how much I've forgiven you. And unless you feel superior to them, unless you realize that actually, no, I'm just as broken a sinner before the Lord as they are, then you will find it in the heart of God to forgive. And so this is what Jesus is saying. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is, I blame you, but I will not punish. The biblical term, I condemn you, but I release you from your debt. And when do we say it? We say it before they repent. Because chances are, the way human relationships work, your forgiveness will bring about the path to their eventual repentance. If in our pride, we stand our ground and say, you know what, I'm not going to go to them. They hurt me. I'm not going to offer forgiveness until they acknowledge wrong. I'm not going to say it's okay until they apologize. You and I could sit there forever. And you know what? Spouses have. Parents have. children have, business partners, former business partners have, brothers and sisters have, friends have sat and waited for decades because they're supposed to come to me and say, I'm sorry. But what if God did that? I'm going to wait in heaven until humanity just repents. Where would we be? But God sends his own son to this earth to say, I forgive you, to die on a cross. The cross we sing about is so wonderful, but the cross is the most blatant picture of our condemnation. The cross is this: I totally condemn your sin. It's so bad it's worthy of nailing a man to the cross to die an excruciating, long, humiliating public death. But at the same time, the cross is, but I will not blame you. I will not punish you because I've given you the offer to put that punishment upon my son. I send my son as my ambassador, as my emissary, to come to you to tell you, you've sinned, I condemn it, but I release you if you put your trust. Otherwise, the forgiveness of God has been offered, but the offender is not forgiven because they have not received that gift. And so here we come. What does it mean for our relationships? What does it mean for where you or I actually live each day? Before we start thinking about all the people we know that maybe we feel like we should really say, I forgive you, or we can examine our hearts, I think it goes back to Christ first. To really say this. To understand that God has both condemned and released us in the cross. That God has both blamed but chosen to not punishment. In fact, he's not only withheld punishment, he's offered us grace and gifts and his adoption, his own children. God adopted his enemies. And the more we understand that, the more we recognize that, and the more we recognize that the love that this woman showed to her Lord Jesus is an outflow, the more we understand that the love of those who had their debt canceled is after their debt is canceled. It's not earning it by any chance. Then the love begins to flow, the grace begins to flow, and we can now, by the grace of God, look at people and say this, I forgive you. Yes, when I say I forgive you, yes, that's what it means. I blame you, but I will not punish because God has not punished me. Have we been telling ourselves we've been forgiving someone, but actually we've been holding on to that pain for them and for us? We try to minimize it, but you can't minimize some pains. We try to dismiss it, but you can't dismiss certain injuries. You got to look at full face and say, I condemn this. I blame this person for this. But to really say, but I release you because my Father in heaven has released me and given me so much grace and love. I'm rich. I can release you. And when we say, I'm sorry, like last week's sermon says, are we really saying, I'm sorry, I'm worthy of all the punishment I deserve? Do you understand how the biblical apology and the biblical forgiveness goes? The biblical apology is, I'm sorry, I fully accept responsibility, I want to express my remorse, and I will take, without complaint, any punishment that is just. I receive all the punishment that I deserve. And the biblical forgiveness is, I do blame you. You are wrong. But I withhold all the punishment that you deserve. And that's only possible because that punishment fell on our Savior. That's the gospel. That's the basis of human relationships. That's the basis of this church. That's why VBS workers are going to descend upon that church building and cram so many Dixie cups full of snacks this week. That's why PD campers are trying to do this, dress up in crazy skits every day for a whole summer. That's why people go overseas. That's why you're leading a small group teaching Sunday school. That's why you're here, I hope, because there's a God that says in the cross, I blame you. But I had not punished you. I punished my son. And because of that, you can forgive. As the Bible says, we forgive as we've been forgiven. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, every time we open the Bible, at least for me, it feels like you're blowing away my understanding of something I thought I knew about. But as I consider your word, I trust that your Holy Spirit opens my eyes. I realize I know so little about this statement that we hear, that we make little kids do, but we maybe don't fully appreciate the impact. Lord, help us understand when you forgive us, you're actually saying at the same time, we are more sinful than we ever dared imagine. But we're more loved and forgiven than we ever dared hope. That's the gospel. And as that gospel has its work done in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, which shows us that we are sinners and which gives us the courage to receive your forgiveness, Father, we pray, I hope all of us in this room pray, whether we're Christians or not, that you will show us this kind of forgiveness. If we are Christians, help us to bathe in this grace, to understand that this is where we go back to understand this is what the cross is. And if we're not believers, or maybe it's been a long time since we've considered Jesus, break our hearts. Soften them. You have already offered forgiveness. You didn't wait for us to say, I'm sorry, and then send Jesus on the cross. You made a way before we even thought about it. In fact, it's the cross that moves us. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Oh, Lord, overwhelm us with your kindness this day, that your people might repent in obedience to you, in great love and in fear, and for your glory.